these See Me After Worship. We'll be having a cross-folding 101 class right here in the front, okay? That's for you. Bless you all. Thank you for being a part of worship. Thank you for your beautiful song today. Thank you, Tom Hokanson, for writing wonderful music for our children and our community. Mixed Blessings for playing and singing. Everybody for being here to celebrate on this day. You can go back and sit with your folks now, but stay tuned because we're going to talk more about this Palm Sunday celebration. If we're following along in the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ones that are seen with the same eyes, synoptic, we know that Jesus has gone just about everywhere in his world, except Jerusalem. John's gospel is different. John's chronology is different. John probably makes a case for Jesus visiting Jerusalem multiple times. It's probably where we get the idea that he has about 3 years of living ministry. The synoptic gospels make a case for one. And we have, if we're following along in their sort of chronology and pattern, we know that Jesus has almost judiciously stayed away from Jerusalem. In some cases, we can trace him geographically and we can find that he has gone out of his way to stay out of that town. And yet, there comes a point in Luke's gospel in particular, I love the way this is said, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, to be received, is a good translation of that, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is an enactment of something that they know, that we know from the prophets, from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord helps me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Says Isaiah. About Mashiach, the anointed one, the deliverer of God. And so Jesus, as Luke says, sets his face on Jerusalem, and it's there that he goes, and now nothing will deter him. He is taking his message of an alternative kingdom to the very heart of his people and their religious culture, and the heart of the Roman occupation in Palestine as well. Jerusalem at this time is overflowing. There's speculation that the standing population of Jerusalem in Jesus' time was somewhere around 50,000 people. I'm not sure how they get that, but that's something that is put out there fairly often. And that during Passover, which was one of the three high holy day festival times in Jewish religious observance, when all Jews were called to come to Jerusalem, that population might swell by three or even four times. We think of the old city and how the size of it and the meets and bounds of all of this. And for that volume of people to come in would probably be something like Woodstock or the Old Settlers Festival or something like that. Filled with people. Everyone who's anyone is there. So the Jews are there. They have been called from ancient times to come and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. All of the other sects of Judaism are there as well. The Sadducees are there. The temple leadership, the orthodoxy of Judaism of this time are there. The Torahites of the age of Jesus. And the Pharisees are there as well, more of a populist party, more of a reform, law and order party, but also people who are open to these new ideas like resurrection and a life of the Spirit that transcends this life. The Pharisees are there in force as well. The Sanhedrin is there. This is the municipal leadership, the civil government of the Jews, imposed under Roman authority, empowered under Roman authority, to keep the peace and keep Jerusalem and its surrounds orderly and productive for the empire. The civil government, co-opted as it is with Rome, is in Jerusalem today. And we know that the Herodians are there as well. Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, the one who sought out the firstborn early in Jesus' life, the son now, Herod Antipas, is the king of Palestine. This titular sort of puppet government that's been established under him and power and authority that's been given to him in measure. I think a modern day analog would be something more like a crime family or a syndicate as we read and know more about them. But there they are, and they are empowered and they have authority. The Herodians are in Jerusalem today. And we can bet that the Zealots are there as well. These are insurrectionists. These are the rebel party. These are the ones who believe that the only way that we are ever going to get relief from this Roman occupation is to rise up militarily and overthrow it. And you can bet that they're there and preaching their message and teaching and involving as many people as they can in their way of thinking about insurrection against Rome. And, needless to say, Rome is present as well, in force, because great gatherings of people are the stew pot in which uprising can boil over in a heartbeat. With these fractious Jews, with these hard-to-manage Jews, as Pilate will refer to them, Rome is in Jerusalem in force when this size of a gathering takes place. It's a time for extravagant entry processions. And when Pilate himself comes to Jerusalem, he's been spending his time down in the relatively cool portside Caesarea Maritima, where he headquarters most of the time. He doesn't come to Jerusalem unless he has to, unless he's just gotta. So he and his procession will come in, and they will probably enter Jerusalem from the west, and they will come past the Herod's palace. They'll come right past on their way to the fortress Antonia, which is where the Roman garrison is headquartered. They've come for the celebration. They've come to make a great show. But they've also come to reinforce the garrison for the very things we just talked about. This is a dangerous time in Jerusalem. And so they've come in force, and they've come in royal procession. And this has a theological component to it as well, because who is the Son of God on earth? Who is the Messiah, the Savior of the people of the empire? But Caesar himself. Caesar has been deified. Caesar is the Son of God on earth. Caesar is the Mashiach, the Savior. Caesar is the Soteros, the deliverer of the people of the empire. And the Euangelion, the good news that is preached in this time, is about the way Caesar has delivered the empire from its enemies and made for peace and prosperity for all. So this is a political and a religious procession that comes in from the west. And here comes Jesus and his gaggle of followers from the opposite side, coming down from the east from the Mount of Olives, descending through the Kidron Valley and entering Jerusalem from the east side. And how does he come? On war horses and chariots? No. He comes, as Scripture says, humble and riding on a donkey. Almost a little comical. And that sounds heretical to say, but almost. Because this has all of the trappings of a counter procession. This has all the trappings of a protest procession that's coming into the city from the opposite side and showing not the wealth and power and might of this oppressive Roman regime, but standing forth for the kingdom of God, which comes in peace with justice for all. Jesus comes in from the east riding on a donkey. It's an intentional act, and it's intended to reiterate what we have heard from the prophets. All of this comes from prophetic writings and teachings from the past. This from Zechariah, as we read today. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant, victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is enacting what the prophets foretold. And we know he does this. He said so. When he confronts John the Baptist in the Jordan River for his baptism, John looks at him and quite naturally says, it's you that ought to be baptizing me. We've got this the wrong way around. And Jesus says, no, we're going to do it this way to fulfill what the prophets have foretold. He wants to be in step with the tradition. He wants to be a revelation of what God has promised from time immemorial about what it will be like when the deliverer of God comes to God's people. Jesus rides into Jerusalem today, and the people are treated to a flashback. They're treated to an image that is etched in their collective memory and that is rooted in their hopes for deliverance. They know a story from generations, but just from a couple hundred years before, in memory, a blip in the history of a people that's more than 3,000 years old by the time Jesus is born. 200 years before, Jesus rides into Jerusalem today and he is greeted like a victorious liberator from the past. And we heard it in our reading from Maccabees today. Maccabees you don't hear in church very often. Maccabees comes from that intertestamental time, from the time in between the Hebrew Testament and the Christian witness. And there's vital history that takes place there. Where did the Greeks come from and where did they go? Where did the Romans come from? Because as soon as we begin with the incarnation, there's Rome. And when we left off with the Jewish chronology, there weren't any Romans around at all. The people were back to rebuild their temple, to rebuild the fortifications of Jerusalem, and to take up life under God's blessing once again. And in the next breath, we have Roman occupation. They are recalling a time when another victor rode into Jerusalem following the greatest victory in their history, living memory anyway. When Judas Maccabeus and the people rose up against their Greek oppressors at the time and in a little place called Emmaus defeated them on the battlefield and were free people. They remember this. And the description that we get of Judas and his force coming into Jerusalem is exactly what we see in Jesus' enactment on Palm Sunday. It's Judas coming in, and what does he do first? In the same way that Jesus does, he goes to the temple and repurifies it after it's been desecrated by the pagans, in this case, the Greeks. He's greeted with singing. He's greeted with the chanting of Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord save us, Lord save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David, the warrior king who united us and made us a people. And they wave palm branches. And the enactment of Zechariah's prophecy takes place right before them. And this counter pageant is Jesus' means of entering into the city in this volatile time. Jesus doesn't confront Rome. And this is his point of consternation. He confronts the people instead. He goes to cleanse the temple and he says, this is to be a house of prayer for everyone. And yet you, the people, have made it a den of robbers. God has made a covenant with you and called you to live within it, come what may, and yet we have strayed so far from the covenant. Are we even recognizable as God's people anymore? And he begins to teach daily during the course of this week. He confronts not Rome, but the people themselves on the issue of their failure to keep covenant relationship with God, lashing out, condemning the corruption of the temple, humbling himself that God might be exalted. teaching daily in the temple about the kingdom of God as a reign of peace and justice, compassion and love. Jesus stands at our gates today and invites the same consideration, asks the same question. Will we be the covenant people of God, or will we be co-opted and compromised with the forces of culture that are around us? And in a few short days, this triumphal entry will become what we call Via Dolorosa, the way of sadness. And Jesus himself will lament this. And it's a prophetic lamentation. He is remembering what the prophets foretold about the deliverance that was to come in this fashion. And he says, if only, he says to the people, Jesus himself, you had recognized the things that make for peace. The days will come when your enemies will surround you and crush you, and not a stone will be left upon another. And he says, this is all because we did not recognize the time when God came to us, in Luke's gospel. In a few short days, this same crowd that welcomed him will call for Jesus' execution, and they will show favor to one Barabbas, who is in prison for murdering Romans, very likely a zealot. In a few short days, this heroic name, Judas — Jesus had a brother named Judas. There are Judases all over in the Bible. It's like naming your kid George Washington because of the celebration of the freedom that they obtained through the leadership of Judas Maccabeus. In a few short days, the name Judas will become anathema and despicable for the rest of time. Amen.